Pleasure it is to be here this morning. It's a lot more civilised than what I would normally be doing on a Wednesday morning. We have our mum and toddler group on a Wednesday, so normally I'd be crawling around on the floor, having somebody probably be sick on me, trying to have a conversation while there's lots going on, and just total chaos and carnage. So this is very, very civilised, and it's a real pleasure to be here. Now, you should have a handout in front of you. Do shout if you haven't got one. And do please shout or wave if you can't hear me, so we can turn me up a bit or I can speak up, but hopefully. I know I have got a very loud voice. It's often I'm being told to quieten down. It's not often I'm asked to speak up, so it will encourage me if you ask me to speak up. So our theme this morning is encouragement, and we're going to be thinking about what Christian encouragement is and what that looks like in our lives. Encouragement is a word we use a lot, isn't it? I often say, you know, at the beginning of a women's meeting, I say, can I encourage you to have a seat now? And can I encourage you to stop talking? You know, and we often use encouragement just to say, can you do something? Or we think we're encouraging someone if we say, oh, you look nice today, or, you know, saying something nice. But we're going to be thinking about what Christian encouragement is and what that looks like. And I'm going to base part of what I say today on this book by Gordon Cheng that I found really helpful. It's called Encouragement, How Words Change Lives. And encouragement is a very biblical thing. We're told to encourage each other as Christians a lot. So there are lots of places we could go to see us being told to encourage each other. So one example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Where Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians to keep encouraging each other. So he says, encourage each other, just as in fact you are doing. But what does that mean? What is it that they're already doing that he wants them to keep on doing? What does Christian encouragement look like? And I think that when we look at Gordon Cheng's definition of Christian encouragement, we can see how different it is to how we would maybe just define encouragement. So let me read out his definition. He says, Christian encouragement is speaking the truth in love with the aim of building Christians up in Christlikeness as we wait for the day of judgment. Christian encouragement will likewise involve speaking the truth in love to unbelievers, thus encouraging them to put their trust in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Let me just read that again. It's quite long, isn't it? A lot to take in, especially if you're trying to jot that down. So Christian encouragement is speaking the truth in love with the aim of building Christians up in Christlikeness as we wait for the day of judgment. Christian encouragement will likewise involve speaking the truth in love to unbelievers, thus encouraging them to put their trust in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. So from that definition, encouraging is all about doing a particular thing, speaking the truth in love. Sorry, speaking the truth, and about doing it in a particular way, in love. And doing it with a particular aim, that we would grow in Christlikeness. And doing it in a particular time frame, so while we wait for the day of judgment. And we're going to think a little bit more about speaking the truth in love later, thinking what does that mean, this idea of speaking the truth in love that comes from Ephesians 4, verse 15. But before we start to think about how we speak the truth in love, we need to start with God, who is the author of truth. So he is the one who has graciously spoken the truth to us. He has given us his word by his spirit and enabled us to understand it and be transformed by it in an ongoing way as we listen to it and trust it and obey it. So God has spoken. And what an amazing evidence of God's love and God's grace it is that he's chosen to make himself known to us, that he has spoken to us by his mighty, powerful, and life-giving word through which he's working out his purposes. And I think it's easy for us to take that for granted, isn't it? That we can know the mind of the living God because he's chosen to make himself known to us through his word. He's spoken to us right through his word and ultimately made himself known to us in his Son. So let me just read Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So we see that his word reveals himself to us. And also we see how powerful God's word is. So let me read these very well-known words from Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So since God possesses infinite power and wisdom and knowledge, it follows that his word possesses infinite power and wisdom and knowledge, and so are capable of achieving all that God intends and all that he purposes. So let's just think briefly about how powerful God's word is. So from the very first few words of the Bible, we see the power of God's word. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see the power of God's word in creation. So God spoke and it came into being. And Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. And the word translated breath there, ruach, is the same word as is translated spirit. The breath of God that carries his word is the spirit of God. So God's word and spirit together work to achieve his purposes. We see that here in creation, and that is a pattern that we see repeated right throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, God is present and active, and that is seen in the power of his speaking. So we've seen that God speaks to reveal himself to us. He speaks to create and sustain. And he also speaks to command and bless, to judge, to promise, and to save and transform those who hear his word. And we could look up umpteen Bible references to support these points and many other ways we see God's word at work if we have more time. But the point I want to make is that we are given everything we need from what God has said to know his will and to live in his world according to it. God has spoken. Some things he said explicitly, and some things aren't mentioned directly in Scripture, but there are truths and principles in Scripture that apply directly to all the circumstances of our lives. And his word is sufficient for us. Anyone who trusts in Christ is a new creation. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, our sins have been dealt with. They've been forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west. We've been adopted by God and made his children. We've been given the Holy Spirit to help us grow into the likeness of Christ. And God has brought all of this about through the power of his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What a wonderful image that the same God who brought light out of darkness in creation has brought light out of darkness in our hearts by his word through his spirit. So God is the great, powerful speaker. But amazingly, he has given us a role too in speaking to each other. Gordon Cheng, as well as writing this book, wrote a course that came out a few years ago called Six Steps to Encouragement. And that course had the following motto: God's word changes us. Through us, it can change others too. And if you think about it, that's really quite an incredible truth, isn't it? That through us, God's word can change us as we point each other to Christ. And we're going to look at a passage now that I think is a really helpful place for us to start when we think about this. Titus chapter 2, 2 to 5. Very, very familiar passage to all of us. And we see here Paul telling Titus what he should teach different groups. So if we turn to Titus, to this very familiar passage, and I'll read it. I'll read from 1, actually, 1 to 5. "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Now, I know this passage is familiar, but I wanted to look at it because it shows the importance of women teaching and training each other. There are some things that Titus just can't do because he's not a woman. But also because this passage starts with us, not with those that maybe we want to help and support. So it would be easy to look at this passage and think straight away about how we can teach and train and encourage others. But Paul doesn't start with what we need to teach, what we're to teach, but with what we need to be learning. So we need to look at our own lives and at our own hearts first. So verse 3, we're to be reverent in the way we live. That is respectful, so that we will be a godly example. And in these verses, the focus is on both what we say and how we act. So what we say, not to be slanderers, not putting other people down, but concerned for their good. And how we act, so not to be addicted to much wine. So in other words, we're to be in control of ourselves, self-controlled and disciplined. And then we can teach what is good and be an example. Otherwise, we're hypocrites saying one thing and doing another, which is obviously hugely damaging for the gospel. And what the older women are to teach the younger women is essentially to be godly women. So just look at the verbs that are used in verses 4 and 5, what they're to teach them. So to love, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Now, I thought I'd just have a think, what's the opposite of that? Because doing the opposite of that is a huge temptation and a danger for all of us, because it's just what comes totally naturally, isn't it? So I reckon the opposite would be something like this. Criticise your husband, be impatient with your children, do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want, be lazy, be unkind, and manipulate your husband. And that's not exceptional stuff, is it? That's just what we would all do naturally. That's natural and worldly, and that dishonours God. And the aim of all this, verse 5 tells us, is so that God is honoured. So there is a key role for us as women to help each other grow in godliness, to help each other become more like Christ. And just to say, you'll have noticed that it is older women who are to teach younger women. And what is great is that all of us are older than someone, and all of us are younger than someone, apart from two people here, but we won't work out who that is now. So we can all be learning from others, but we can all be helping others too. And I think that's really exciting, isn't it? That we've all got a role to play. We've all got things that we need to learn. But we've also all got things that we can give too. And I think as women, often we tend to think, yeah, I know I've got things to learn, but I've got nothing to give. And actually, we all have, haven't we? There are all ways that we can use what the Lord's taught us to help each other, which we'll talk about a bit more in a minute. So how can we use our words to encourage each other? We can do huge amounts of good and huge amounts of damage with just a few words, can't we? So just think about these words, for example. Just a handful of words, and think about the good and the damage that these words can do. I forgive you. I'm leaving you. I love you. I don't love you. I'm sorry. And just think about how life-changing just the words yes and no can be in certain situations. Well, someone told me an extraordinary fact a while ago, which I couldn't quite believe, but did you know that on average, a person speaks 25,000 words a day? Not 2,500, 25,000. And if that's an average person, I think probably for women it's a bit more than that, and for men maybe it's a bit less. But I couldn't believe it when I heard that, 25,000 words. And I just thought, what on earth are we all talking about to use up all those words? And I'm sure that I wouldn't like to see a transcript of an average day of my 25,000. So the question is, how can we use some of those 25,000 words to encourage each other, remembering that definition of Christian encouragement I read earlier? How do we speak the truth in love? And what do we mean by speaking the truth in love? I think often when we say that, we think speaking the truth in love means saying hard things to each other and saying them in a loving way. And that's definitely part of it, but I don't think it's all of it by any means. What is the truth? Well, the whole of God's word is the truth. It's full, isn't it, of wonderful comforts and blessing and promises and warnings, all of which we need to hear and keep hearing and keep being reminded of. Now, just to give you a break from my voice, let's just have 5 minutes around the table listing as many biblical truths as you can. So attributes of God's character, promises, warnings, great gospel realities, as many truths as you can. Maybe you can link them to verses, but just to have a break from my voice and to get you thinking, think about speaking the truth in love. Just write down as many truths as you can. We'll just have 5 minutes. Okay, shall we carry on? So that was just to get us thinking that this is all the truth, whatever you came up with. All these truths are the things that we are to speak to each other, not as an exception, but naturally as a matter of course. We need to keep hearing these truths that we know, don't we? It's all things that we know. I'm sure nobody's come up with anything that you thought, oh, I didn't know that. But letting these truths impact our daily lives. So why don't we do that naturally when we meet up with each other? Well, I guess it's not very natural, is it? And it's not very British. You know, we don't tend to talk about biblical truths when we meet up. Or I don't naturally do that with my friends. Or maybe we've never really thought about doing that. But the more we do start to do this naturally, the more natural it becomes, then the easier it will be when there are hard things to say. And the more we'll have the privilege of seeing God at work in each other's lives and seeing each other grow more like Christ. So I want to suggest some ways of encouraging each other that I found really helpful in my life. And they're all obvious things that I guess many of you are doing already, but they're things that we have to make happen that don't kind of naturally happen, so to put in our diaries. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for putting some godly Christian women in my life who have been great at saying, no, come on, let's do this together. Things that I just wouldn't do on my own, but when I've made time to do them with a Christian friend, we've had the privilege of just seeing each other grow in different areas as we've shared our lives by doing some of these things. So things like going over sermon notes together in the week, over a coffee or over the phone. Or when you meet up with a friend, just to talk about what you're learning in your Bible reading or what you've done in your Bible study, just to actually talk about it consciously. Or when you meet up with a friend, to look at a psalm together or a verse together. I've got one friend who, whenever I meet up with her, even, and I used to find it really embarrassing, you know, we'd be in a coffee shop or we'd be out somewhere, and she'd say, oh, come on, let's just look at a psalm and let's pray together in public, which I used to think was absolutely excruciating. But now, there's never a time when I meet up with her when we don't pray together, and I always think, well, let's not pray this time. And afterwards, I always think, thank you, Lord, for her, you know, I never bring it up, I never say, come on, let's pray. She always says, come on, let's pray. And it's just a wonderful privilege to be sharing our lives like that and to make time to pray. Sometimes she's let me let us go into the car to pray when I've just thought, no, let's not pray right now in the middle here, let's go in the car. But that's been great. That's me being very British. And then another friend, we learnt scripture together, and I would never have done this. We learnt the first four chapters of Mark's gospel together off by heart, which I think sadly I wouldn't be able to do now, but that was fantastic to learn. We just learnt, I think we learnt a verse a day, and then we'd meet up each week and kind of say it out loud. And it was surprising that it was very familiar to me, but actually when you learn it, you think, oh, I didn't realise it said it exactly like that, and I didn't realise that. Why does it say that? What does that mean? And just to talk about it together as we learnt it and pray through what we were learning was a wonderful blessing. And I know there is no way that I would have done that on my own. So learning scripture together can be a great thing to do. And reading Christian books together, which again, I'm sure many of you are doing. But I found that I wasn't very good at reading. So I'll often say to somebody, let's read this together and have a deadline so that I actually read it. And then discussing it together is a great way of just thinking through how it applies to our lives. And I think just being honest with each other when we meet up about what's going on in our lives and our struggles and our temptations and our weakness is something that we do find hard, isn't it? We had a testimonies morning at my church last Friday, a women's testimony morning. It was fantastic, and the reason I think why it was so helpful was that the women who spoke were just extremely honest. And you can imagine the effect it had on the people that were listening. I think their conversations were very different to what they would have been if we hadn't had such openness and honesty from the front, is that then it generates that openness and honestness, doesn't it? That if somebody's open and allows themselves to be vulnerable, it generates that feeling of, oh, well, I'm struggling with that too, and that's what I'm going through. And just to be open and honest with each other then gives others the opportunity to be able to encourage us. And that's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to let ourselves be vulnerable and also to be letting ourselves encourage others. So I guess just to encourage us to be more open and honest and to be praying, as I've said, praying with each other and for each other. And I think, you know, if we have more time to look at some of the prayers in the Bible, some of Paul's prayers, we'll see that he doesn't pray for circumstances to change, but for him and for the people that he's writing to be changed in their situation, in their circumstances. And I think often we pray for our circumstances to change, don't we? Lord, please take this away and please make this easier, rather than saying, Lord, please use me in this situation and please teach me and change me. And when we think about that definition of encouragement, it is that we would grow in Christ-likeness, isn't it? And I think so often the Lord has put us in a certain situation so that we would grow. And so if we've prayed that we'd be more loving or more patient, you can guarantee that the Lord will bring someone in our lives that drives us crazy, you know, that we find it very hard to be patient with. Or I guess if your parents, maybe having children, does that for you. Or if we're praying that the Lord would make us more loving, it's likely that we'll be in a situation where we find it very hard to love someone. So great to be thinking about how we're praying for each other. What are we praying? Rather than just praying that the Lord would change our circumstances, praying that he would use the situation that we're in. And great to look at some of Paul's prayers and see the things that he prays for, particularly in the situations that he's in. So to look at Philippians, where he's in prison, and see the things that he is praying for. And it's not that the Lord would get him out of prison. It's that God would use him in the situation that he's put him in. So we need to be actively, consciously doing these things in order for it to become more natural as we walk together as sisters in Christ. Well, before we have a bit of time just to chat around our tables, I just want to end with a challenge, which is, what about when there are hard things to say to each other? And again, I think we need to remember that the aim of Christian encouragement is not that we all feel good about ourselves, but that we grow more in Christ-likeness. So are we motivated by love for the Lord and for others, or are we motivated by wanting to look good or wanting others to like us? And I think we tend to find this especially hard as women. So I was really challenged a few years ago when I was preparing a seminar on friendship, as I kind of thought about just how little we tend to challenge or correct each other as Christian women. And how easy, in fact, and how natural we find it to almost affirm each other in sin, because we don't want to cause any friction in our friendships. So have you ever had a conversation that goes something like this? So your friend says, oh, do you know, I was really rude to so-and-so today. I really snapped at her. And what do? Quick as a flash, we jump in with 101 reasons why that was absolutely all right. So we say, oh, you were tired, or, you know, she's really difficult, or, you know, I'm sure it wasn't that bad. We jump in there, don't we? And actually, when I've been in that situation where I've said to my friend, oh, I was really rude, I'm actually wanting them to say, I'm sure it wasn't that bad. I'm wanting them to make me feel better. And why do we do that? It's easy to think that encouragement in that situation consists of making my friend feel better. But actually, if I want to encourage her, if I'm wanting her to grow in Christ-likeness, in humility and grace and patience and love, then actually that's not the loving thing to do, isn't it? Is it? It's right to recognise when we're wrong, to look at our own hearts and identify why we find that person difficult, and to repent and pray for love and patience and maybe plan to apologise. So I've been really challenged. I find it so hard to say hard things, and it can sound as if we're being very self-righteous when we do that. So I think a really good way that I've said to a few of my friends is, please, will you tell me, you know, give others permission to say to me when I'm doing this, when I'm wanting your affirmation and your approval, please, will you correct me and challenge me because you love me? And in the context of a close friendship, that's a great thing to do, isn't it? And to give each other permission. So we're not affirming each other in our sin, but helping each other to grow in godliness, to grow in Christlikeness, which is what we want for each other, and that is really loving each other. A proverb that I find really helpful is the one that says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That's Proverbs 27, verse 6. And I think the thing I really like about that is that wounds do hurt. So it doesn't pretend that hearing hard things from a friend doesn't hurt. It does hurt, doesn't it? It's really hard to hear. But wounds from a friend can be trusted. So we'd all rather naturally have kisses than cuts, wouldn't we? But when we see what the cuts are doing, if we accept them humbly rather than with proud hearts, then they'll be enabling us to grow in maturity in Christ. So can I encourage you to do that with your close friends, to say to them, please, will you correct me and challenge me when that's the right thing to do, and to be doing that mutually, obviously, gently, with love and in the right way, so that we can be helping each other grow in Christ and be loving and encouraging each other in that way too. So can I suggest maybe thinking about doing one of these things, maybe even today, suggesting reading a book with somebody or learning scripture, or think about somebody that you're going to meet in the next week, a Christian friend that you're maybe going to meet up with, and think about praying together, or think about something that you can say that will be an encouragement to them, or just how you can maybe be more open and honest in your friendships. It won't happen by accident, and it's much easier just to chat when we meet up, isn't it? And the sin in our hearts and the world and the devil will be trying to stop us do this, because it's such a good thing to do. But we'll find it such a huge encouragement to each other if we know that we're using some of those 25,000 words to help build each other up in Christ. So why don't we have, I think we have got a few minutes, just to talk around our tables, just to maybe think if anything that we've talked about has struck you, maybe to look through your diary and just think about who you're going to be meeting and how you can be putting some of this into practice, and take the opportunity just to encourage each other now, just to be talking about how the Lord's been encouraging you, working in your life this week, or maybe something that you're really struggling with, and open yourself up to let somebody else on the table be an encouragement to you. So do chat for a while, and then I'll close in prayer in a few minutes.